We continue in our study of the book of Mark. We are in chapter 14, verses 43 through 52. It is Thursday night. Jesus and 11 of his disciples are on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. And there on the Mount of Olives, in a smaller section, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has been praying. And we left off last week reading Jesus' words to Peter, James, and John. Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And we pick up with verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, and with him was a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Judas knew the place this night where Jesus could be found. It was Jesus' custom to go to the Mount of Olives. Jesus had often gathered his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas was leading a crowd with swords, clubs, lanterns, torches. The weapons, of course, were to intimidate or to put down any possible resistance. Prior to all of this, Judas had discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him 30 pieces of silver. So Judas began seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them apart from any crowds so that there would not be a riot. And then just hours prior to the text we're reading tonight or this morning, Satan had entered into Judas. And Judas had left the upper room where Jesus and the disciples were having the Passover. And Judas had united with those who would accompany him to Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Notice the words in verse 43, one of the 12. Judas, one of the 12. Of course, it clarifies beyond question who is leading the crowd, but it also reminds the reader that the one doing this to Jesus is one who has been in the inner circle with Jesus. This is not an enemy from afar. Betrayal has a particularly dastardly quality. If a man on the street robs me, it's hard. If my close companion robs me, it strikes deeper. It's a breaking of trust. Jesus knew Judas was going to do it, but that doesn't remove the personal violation. 30 pieces of silver are more valuable to Judas than Jesus' life. Money is more important to Judas than Jesus' life, than Jesus himself. This crowd with the weapons and the torches was carrying out an official task that was authorized by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. The warrant for Jesus' arrest had been issued by them. And so this crowd walking up to the Mount of Olives to make the arrest is made up of temple police who were Levites, other servants of the Sanhedrin being the Supreme Court of the Jews, and a Roman cohort. Perhaps the high priest had communicated with Pilate and requested the Roman soldiers. And this action uses treachery, that is, uses Judas Iscariot, a disciple of Jesus, to locate Jesus. Now we read in verses 44 through 46. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And after coming, Judas, having immediately gone to him, said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. A signal was prearranged to identify Jesus correctly. The darkness might have made it harder to recognize Jesus. Under normal conditions, the guards could have recognized him. A kiss, as you know, dear friends, is a sign of special affection among family members, close friends, spouses. It was also a sign of a disciple's honor and affection for his teacher. A kiss on the cheek or on the beard or on the hand was a customary way of a disciple greeting his rabbi, his teacher. It was a sign of respect and devotion. And so as soon as Judas arrived, he went up to Jesus. Perhaps he went straightway to him, alone, as if he had nothing to do with the company behind him, and as if he were Jesus' friend. And Judas greeted him, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Judas uses both the term of respect, "Rabbi," and of all gestures, a kiss he uses maliciously. The hardness of his heart is not in doubt. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." From Psalm 55, "My companion has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." Then those with Judas lay their hands on Jesus. They keep hold of him. Jesus holds no weapon. Jesus does not resist. And thus Jesus is seized by this group of men carrying out the authorized will of the Jewish leaders. Verse 47. "But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear." One of Jesus' disciples makes an attempt at resistance. And the disciple is unnamed in Mark, but from the book of John, we learn that Peter was the disciple who struck and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And friends, I don't think Peter was simply trying to cut off an ear. I think it's reasonable to assume he was swinging at the head or the neck of the servant with the sword he held. And I want to recognize that Peter at this point looks willing to fight to the death for Jesus. And we know from other gospels that the disciples had among them one sword total. And Peter, facing a crowd of men with torches, swords, and clubs, takes that sword and swings at a man's head. Had an all-out battle broken forth, some of the disciples would have been killed. But we know from the Gospel of Matthew that after Peter struck the servant, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its place." And we know from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus touched the servant's ear and healed him. Jesus' last miracle before his crucifixion. Now verses 48 and 49. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place in order that the scriptures would be fulfilled.'" Jesus' main point in these two verses is, this has taken place in order that the scriptures should be fulfilled. And I'll get to that in a minute. But let's consider first the prior words. "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me." Jesus has not been a criminal. And it's ridiculous and it's shameful that they treat him as a criminal. He has not been on the run. He has not been eluding the authorities. He has been in the temple with them, teaching every day since his public entry into Jerusalem. But they did not seize him in the temple, even though he and they were right there. Why did they not seize him in the temple? Well, from their perspective, they were looking for a way to seize him apart from the crowds. Remember, it's Passover. Jerusalem is packed. They want to avoid a riot. The Jewish leaders fear a public uproar. They originally planned not to seize Jesus during the Passover feast, but Judas came to them. They weren't expected. Jews weren't expecting it. Judas came to them with an offer to betray Jesus. That delighted them, and so they moved ahead. But governing it all is the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures. And that which is in the Scriptures must be fulfilled. God will not have it any other way. And it was God's will that Jesus be handed over now, and that it be during Passover, Jesus being the true Passover lamb. And indeed, Scripture was fulfilled this night. Isaiah 53:12 reads, "He was numbered with the transgressors." There is a warrant for Jesus' arrest issued by the leadership of Israel. There is a party of armed, authorized men sent to apprehend him. Jesus experienced humiliation in his work to save people. And he, a perfectly innocent man, is being treated as a criminal here. But Scripture was fulfilled also by what we read in the next verse, verse 50. "And they all left him and fled." Jesus, just earlier that evening, had quoted to the disciples Zechariah 13:7. "Declares Yahweh of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus quoted this to the disciples to inform them that they would all fall away. And here in verse 50, the sheep scatter. They all leave him. They all fled, including Peter, who said, "Though all may fall away, yet I will not." Why did they flee? Fear and a lack of spiritual power to withstand the trial. And there Jesus stands in the torchlight, seized by men with clubs and swords, sent by Israel's leaders, betrayed by one disciple, and abandoned by 11 others. Now verses 51 and 52. "And a young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked." Perhaps this scene is a fulfillment of Amos 2:16, where we read that when God judges Israel, quote, "Even the most courageous of heart among the mighty men will flee naked in that day, declares Yahweh." We don't know who this young man is. It appears that it's not one of Christ's disciples. Several of the early church fathers conjectured that it was John Mark, the assumed author of this gospel. He was a resident in Jerusalem. Ordinarily, the outer garment was made of wool. This fine linen garment probably indicates that this youth was from a wealthy family. John Mark's mother had a home large enough in Jerusalem that many people could gather there for prayer. She also had a servant who answered the door when Peter came there. And the absence of an undergarment suggests that he had dressed hastily. Perhaps this young man, hearing or being made aware of the commotion of this night, was roused from sleep and wrapped himself in this linen and in haste headed out to see what was going on. But we read that they laid hold of him, but he left behind the linen cloth and fled naked. Jesus was alone in the custody of this crowd. No one was with him, no disciple, not even this brave young man who had intended to follow him. Psalm 22. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a lion that tears and roars. Job 19. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Psalm 38. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who search for my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to do me evil have threatened destruction, and they meditate on deception all day long. I've got a lot of applications from what we've just read, and I'll go over them. They'll be more brief than most of my applications. The first one is this. One can live close to Jesus for years and yet harden his heart against him. Judas was with Jesus approximately 3 years. Along with the other disciples, he heard Jesus' teaching. He witnessed Jesus' miracles of power and compassion. He walked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, probably slept in close proximity to Jesus. He called Jesus Rabbi. And yet Judas did not love Jesus, and he turned against Jesus. One can live close to Jesus for years and yet harden his heart against him. And an overlapping application is this, and this is a direct quote from Matthew Henry. In fact, a few of my applications come from Matthew Henry. It is no new thing for a very fair and plausible profession to end in a shameful and fatal apostasy. Judas had a plausible profession of faith. He was one of the 12 disciples. Remember, we studied in Mark chapter 6, Jesus summons the 12 and begins to send them out in pairs and was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons. They were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Judas did these things with the other 11. He had a plausible profession. Isaiah chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh speaks. Sons I have reared and raised up, but they have transgressed against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not perceive. I want to speak to all, but I especially want to speak to young people on this one. Hear these words from Proverbs chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying that one earns salvation by works. He is saying work out to the finish the salvation you have been given. Grow and develop spiritually. And dear young people, It is not a new thing for a very fair and plausible profession to end in a shameful and fatal apostasy. You must continue walking the narrow path, looking to Christ, growing. In Shakespeare's play, The Tempest, in Act 5, Miranda, who has grown up in total isolation on an island with only her father, Prospero, and a slave, Caliban, sees other humans for the first time, a group of shipwrecked, royal, high-ranking people, and she naively assumes they are all good and beautiful. And she says, "Oh, wonder, how many goodly creatures are there here? How beauteous mankind is! Oh, brave new world that has such people in it!" And Prospero answers, "'Tis new to thee." And he means that while these men appear wonderful to her, it is only because she has never seen them before and does not know their corrupt character. The third application is this. Many people value money more than Jesus himself. Judas did. Jesus said regarding the parable of the sower, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Paul writes to Timothy, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Many people value money more than Jesus himself. May it not be so for us, dear friends. Let us be as Asaph when he concludes at the end of Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." The fourth application is this. Even good people know not what they will do till they are tried. Peter and the other 11 disciples, I believe, were sincere when they stated they would remain loyal to Jesus. But in the hour of great trial, they failed. Now, as I've mentioned before, we see them after Pentecost having received the Holy Spirit, acting in power. They're new men after the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And we're blessed to live in this Christian era where the Holy Spirit lives within us. But that being said, Jesus taught in Luke 16, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." And dear friends, let us live faithfully in small trials that we may train ourselves for the large ones to come. The fifth application is this. Christ's good soldiers overcome not with taking other people's lives, but with laying down their own. In the hymn, "Lead On, O King Eternal," we have in the second verse, "Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes." In Revelation 12, John sees those who overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their witness, and that they did not love their life even to death. These are the martyrs. And they overcame not by taking other people's lives, but with laying their own lives down. Sixth application. No one took Jesus' life from him. He lay it down. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." Notice Jesus' divine knowledge of what is happening. Just prior to our passage today, he tells the disciples, "Arise, let us go. The one who betrays me is at hand." And immediately while he's speaking, Judas comes up. Jesus, in order to do the Father's will, allows himself to be delivered over. He does not use his knowledge to flee or his power to fight back. No one took Jesus' life from him. He lay it down. The seventh application is this. If you suffer for Christ, do not think it strange if others desert you. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If people did this to Jesus, they may do it to you also. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the preaching might be fulfilled, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Dear friends, if you suffer for Christ, do not think it strange if others desert you, but Jesus will not desert you. Eighth application. Have you been betrayed? Jesus knows exactly what you are going through. You pray to a God who fully understands and does not delay in giving justice to his children. And he knows how to give his children good gifts. If you've been betrayed, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. Ninth application. Have you betrayed? Have you violated a trust? Have you broken a significant commitment? Have you committed a breach of loyalty? If so, dear friend, repent and confess to the Lord. In Psalm 32, David says, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. In my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. But dear friend, you also need to confess to the offended party. Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. James 5, 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If you have betrayed, dear friend, you need to confess your sin to the Lord and to the offended party. Tenth application. Those who work against the mission of Jesus will fail. What do you think Judas thought would happen when they arrested Jesus? I think he thought the mission of Jesus would implode, that it would cease to be. And here we are 2,000 years later, and the kingdom of God is advancing forcefully. 11th application. One day Jesus, instead of being seized by evil, will seize evil and will send it where it does not want to go. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Revelation 20:10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the 12th and final application is this, dear friends. Jesus was seized that we might be released. Paul writes in Romans 6, you were once slaves of sin, but you have been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And Jesus said, if the Son sets you free,
Finish it for me. You are free indeed. Jesus was seized that we would be released. If there are any who are here today who have not been released from the power and penalty of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, I urge you to believe on Him. There is one way. Don't be belligerent. Why aren't there more ways? Be thankful to God He provided a way. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven of sins, to be given a new heart, and to be given eternal life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus laid down His life for sinners. We thank you that He had power and authority to lay it down, and He had power and authority to take it up again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.